So I made a mistake this last week. After a long time of being off of Twitter and Facebook, I logged back on. How many of you, I'm curious here, how many of you have quit Facebook or Twitter or have never started? There are a few of you. I admire you to no end. Now, I've loved learning the things that I could learn about people that I have kind of forgotten, so I've loved that. But I logged back on to Twitter, and I was curious, you know, the stuff going on around in our nation today, I was curious what was being said, so I logged on, hoping for a good word, some bit of magical wisdom condensed to a 280-character statement, and I did not find it at all. And what I found instead, as I was reading some of the debates going back and forth, what I found instead soured my heart. It was an absence of any real dialogue or real compassion. And yeah, I hoped for better. I hoped to find something better than what I found. And my heart, it really did feel sour. I actually felt kind of nauseated by it. I was sad. I don't know if you've ever felt that way from Facebook. Maybe it's part of the Facebook addiction coming back to haunt me. I don't know. But yeah, I felt sick. I've seen the other side, the better side of human interaction. I've seen it, and I bet you have too. I've seen it when we're in the presence of a really good question. I've seen it, and I've felt it when you are in the presence of a really good story. You feel that connection with others, and it's frankly kind of magical. And when a good question comes your way, your answers rise up to the same caliber of that generous question. And a good question can really set the heart free, almost in a searching way, where an artist will pursue their art, their craft. A good question will send you and I on a journey that just is beautiful. It's endless. I love it. And while I desired to be on a journey like that through Twitter, I did not find it. But I am thankful that this morning we do see a really good question. It's a generous question that Jesus asks his disciples. And it's a question that sits at the very center of the Christian life. It's a question that has an answer, but it can never be completely answered. It's a question that resides in the very center of our life, but if you read Mark's gospel, it also sits at the very middle of his gospel book. And here it is. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Now, before he asks his disciples this, he asks them another question. He asks, well, what does the world around you say that I am? Who does the world think I am? And so I want to ask you, and I'm serious, I'd love to hear your replies. In your world, wherever you work, wherever you play, wherever you live, what does the world say about Jesus? What do you hear? What are the answers that you've got? And I'm waiting for one brave soul to start this snowball. What do you hear?
Well, Jesus is just a good prophet.
He's a good prophet. Yeah? Others? Good teacher. Have you heard that? Yeah. He healed. Yeah, that's a big step to think, yeah, the miraculous stuff happened. That's a big one. But yeah, you hear it. What else?
God.
Yes, some of us, Henry, will think, yes, he is God. Now, how many of you hear that in your workplaces, that Jesus is actually God? Raise your hand if you've heard it before. A couple of you. Barb, that's because you work at Trinity. Yay. Yeah, oh, we'll get the teacher stuff, we'll get all the other good stuff, but the God piece, thank you, Henry, for that, sometimes is missing, right? Well, when Peter and the other disciples start answering about the answers they've heard, he gets some great answers coming up. Jesus hears some great answers. One of the answers is, well, Jesus is John the Baptist. John the Baptist? That means somebody came back to life. Oh, he's Elijah. That means somebody who's been gone a long time came back to life. These are very interesting answers. And then the catch-all answer as well. He's just one of the prophets. Fantastic. Fantastic. So I wonder, with all the intriguing stuff that you and I hear about who Jesus is, if we've given ourselves enough time to pause and to answer the same question. For in the story, as we were watching Jesus interact with his disciples, he asks, well, what does the world say? And then he looks right in their eyes and says, what do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? And so I ask you all this morning, who do you say Jesus is? What is your answer? Ponder that. That is the question that has an answer, but can never be completely answered, because your answer will create a life trajectory. You must live into the answer that you give. It becomes your way of life. And so Peter boldly steps into this answer of his, and he says, well, you're the Christ. Almost like, well, Jesus, did you forget? Why are you asking this? You're the Christ. What did Peter mean when he said that? What are the answers you've heard? When Peter says, well, you're the Christ, what does he mean? It's commonly understood today that to hear Peter say, you're the Christ, he's probably thinking that Jesus is going to be some kind of a liberator of the people of Israel. This probably includes some kind of military conflict. Maybe not. Maybe it's miraculous like the healings. Who knows? But whoever the Christ is, he is going to oppress or go against the oppression of the Romans. He's going to fight our fight, and he's going to set us free. Peter's hope was out of alignment. And Jesus doesn't let that happen. No, Jesus had asked a question that opened up the heart of Peter and the disciples, and it opens up your heart and my heart. And Peter had a misaligned hope, and sometimes we have a misaligned hope. And because Jesus loves Peter so much and loves you and I so much, Jesus challenges. He challenges our misaligned hopes when we have them. You see, Peter is no doubt thinking, well, you've got to be confident, Jesus. You've got to be confident. You've got to show pride. You've got to show excellence. You've got to show some kind of a success. If you're going to make something happen, make it happen big. That'll convince the crowds to follow you. If you're going to liberate Israel, get the crowds behind you. You've got to start big, Jesus. If you're talking this way, Jesus, you are not going to get much of a crowd. Who's going to follow you if you're talking about going into Jerusalem and dying? That does not sound like a rallying cry. For Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, he'll rise again. This does not fit the image Peter has in mind. This isn't power. This isn't pride. This isn't success. This isn't going to rally some crowd. How are we going to liberate the people of God with this kind of talk? Peter's thinking, what are you saying, Jesus? But then Jesus says, the harshest thing he could ever say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, accuser. You don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of humanity. The things of humanity. Well, what's that? For when we give our answer to who is Jesus, I bet we pack a lot of the things of humanity in there too. Peter's not alone in this, is he? We know our hearts can often be dark places, and we tend to focus on our own selves beyond or before the world around us. The human way is to seek number one first, to be understood before you understand, to get justice for yourself, even if it requires vengeance. Yes, the human way is a way that puts myself at the very center of things. I am the center. And when I see power, I gravitate to it. When I see celebrity, I gravitate to it. When I see glamour, I gravitate to it, because when I do, oh, it feels like I can claim some of that for myself. And then I feel bigger, I feel larger. And this is what the way of humanity is. Peter wanted to be big, he wanted to be large. And to Peter, and to you and me, Jesus challenges our misaligned hope, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, for whoever will save his life will lose it. Yet whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit you to gain the whole world, but to lose your soul, your life? You see, the human soul is curved in on itself, curved in around itself so tight that it is very hard to see what is true, what is good, what is beautiful. And it just grasps after more power or the perception of power. So it's against this inward curvature that Jesus speaks his very strong words of discipleship this morning. You see, he is the great doctor of hearts. And like a doctor who sees a broken arm and says, I'm sorry, we're going to have to break it in order for it to heal right. Jesus comes to us with a sharp word and says, we're going to have to break this. When he invites us to trust him as we move toward healing. So our calling and this break revolves around us letting go of that grasp and that pursuit of power and pride. It is a call for our perceptions of what is glamorous to be redefined, to follow Jesus, to have hearts that are finally opened up, not to pursue the glorious number one, but to pursue Christ, and to have our hearts turned in order to see the world as Christ himself sees it. This happens to us, in us, and through us. And this is what it means to be filled with the things of God. It means that you do not have to scrape an identity out of whatever successes you can conjure up in your workplace. It means you do not have to fill your calendar with all kinds of successful sounding things in order to have an identity. It means you can let go of your drive to finally establish your own identity or legacy, because that is not the great question. The great question does not center on you. The great question is, who do you say Jesus is? For what can you and I give in exchange for our soul, for our very life, for our identity, for our psyche? I can think of only one thing. Jesus. We will give Jesus, we will receive Jesus. We will receive Jesus because Jesus gave himself up for us on a cross. And we will give Jesus because by following him, by listening to him, and him alone, that is when you will see true beauty, true excellence. And as you find yourself orbiting Christ, there you will find secure identity as a child of God, no longer scrapping to prove yourself, but solid, eternally solid in Christ your Savior. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which cannot be fully grasped, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.